a topical thing. Kevin said to, you know, do what I wanted, so it's okay. But there's a beautiful passage here we would be tackling tonight, 2 Kings chapter 18 and possibly into 19. And this passage in 2 Kings 19 is very relevant to what I want to talk about, which is prayer. Prayer should always be on our hearts and something to be occupied in. But especially in the time that we find ourselves, there are so many reasons to emphasize prayer and to get to the place of prayer in our personal lives and as a congregation. I've heard this, you know, we hear this from Pastor Kevin, but I was listening to Hal Lindsey and other people, and this message is pretty common about what's going on. We see it in the world, and it hasn't maybe come to our doorstep as far as persecution and direct, direct attacks upon us personally or as a church. But the word is that to expect that to happen, it wouldn't be unusual. It wouldn't be out of sorts for there to be trouble in our lives because of our stand for Jesus. In fact, if you were to look throughout history, you would have to say here in the United States, we kind of live in a little bubble of blessing and protection, which is kind of unusual and for the whole history of the church, going back, whether in the Old Testament, the men of God, or whether in the New. Persecution and trouble and sorrow was expected. And so if it's expected, as we maybe need to gear up to that, it should also be prepared for. And there are all kinds of responses to that. But I believe the core response on our part is to draw closer to the Lord, to pray, to intercede, to seek Him. So we're going to talk about that. One particular kind of prayer, one prayer in particular I want to look at. But before we get to that, this passage in 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah, I'm going to cheat a little bit and jump ahead in what Kevin will no doubt address in the next week or two. But Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah, overall, you know, just like Hezekiah and none of us are perfect. But he had a faith, he had a trust in God, and he was confronted by the enemy, the devil, represented by Assyria and the armed forces of Assyria. And so the military leader in verse 8 of that passage, the Rabshakeh, that's actually a title rather than a name, more likely. And he's been tearing things up, and no one could stand against the army of Assyria. They were in ascendancy, and he would pretty much have his way, go into a kingdom, and they'd assault their walls, and if they dared to resist, he would wipe them out. And so he's coming and sending a message to Hezekiah. In verse 10, this is the message he's sending. Later on, we'll see that he's written it out, apparently. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So the first thing he's saying is he's putting aspersions upon God. He imagines that the God of Hezekiah, the God of the Jews, is just like some other tin pot God that didn't stop him from doing his thing. And so he's shaking the faith of Hezekiah. You know, be reasonable. Why should you put up a fight? No one else has been able to resist me, and certainly you're not going to be able to. Jerusalem shall not be given in the hand of Assyria. Verse 11, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? You know, think about it. You're no better. In fact, you're not as strong as some of the other countries I've wiped out. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father have destroyed? Goshen and Haran and Rezpah and the people of Eden? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king of Sepharim, Hena and Elba? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Now, here's where he really comes through in his faith. Your first response might be, if you get a letter like this, you know, send a letter back and say, hey, we got all this gold, just don't kill us. We understand that you're pretty powerful. His faith was being tried, and it could have been shaken. It could have failed. Lord, we just thank you for this example that we're going to see in Hezekiah and these other places, of your grace, your amazing strength and life that you give us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you would teach us to have that heart of prayer, that heart of seeking you, that heart of believing you for greater things, not fearing in the face of the enemy, but believing that you have gone before us to give us the victory, just as you did for Hezekiah. We praise you and thank you, Lord. So his response in verse 14, he read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I like that. It's not just, of course, God knew it was in the letter, but he went to the temple of the Lord. He said, okay, Lord, here, look at this, what I'm reading. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all the kings of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. So he immediately, by the words of his mouth, counters the military leader's description of Almighty God. He says, "This the God of Israel, our God, is the only God, and he dwells in heaven. He dwells in the Holy of Holy." He was no doubt thinking of the temple, that he was there in the presence, the temple of Solomon, but that he was also in heaven. He was in charge. He's the only God. He's the creator. There is no other God. Expressing his faith. And so then he presents his petition in verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God, the leader of Assyria. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now, I like this, that of course, he has the self-interest for himself and for the nation that they would be saved, that God would intervene. But he brings it to the higher level for God's glory. You do this not just for our skin, but for the glory of Almighty God, for your name's sake. And other prayers throughout the scripture, if you think of Abraham and Jacob and Daniel especially, chapter 9 of Daniel, his intercession, how he actually stands in the place of the people and takes their sins upon himself, fulfilling that priestly role, and how they appealed to the fact that he was the God of heaven and the God of the covenant, that they were his people. They had a legal standing with him. It wasn't just some vague prayer to some God, oh, maybe he'll be nice to us. There was a foundation for his prayer, for Hezekiah, and all these other people that we don't have time to look at, but if you just run through your mind, especially that prayer in Daniel 9, it's such an awesome intercessory prayer about how he takes there's not a more righteous man described in the Bible than Daniel, yet he identified with his sinful nation, the shortcomings of his nation. I'm going to mention him a little bit later here too. There's I wanted to mention a particular prayer, a prayer about a set time. If you'll look at this little passage in Psalm 102, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's in verse 13. I'm going to read 12 and 13. You, O Lord, shall endure forever. This is a prayer. He's got a burden on his heart, but he's, again, calling upon the Lord. It says, you shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. Okay, this was, doesn't give us the exact times, but Israel had reached its zenith under David and under Solomon, but then they fell into the time of, you know, when Daniel was in Babylon and Ezekiel and Jeremiah were ministering, when they had turned away from God and they were experiencing the judgments of God. But he's talking about a set time, and I believe this would correspond to the time that Ezekiel is describing in chapter 36. Now remember, Ezekiel is a captivity prophet, and he's speaking of a time in the future. And if we remember, after the time of Solomon and David, the best time was when they returned, when the captives, a remnant only, returned and rebuilt the temple under Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. Anyway, but it never achieved the glory. Not now, not then, not since. This glory yet awaits. And so looking at verse 33 to the end of the chapter, this is Lord's declaration to Ezekiel. And then the following chapters are obviously about the latter days fulfillment of what God is promising right now. But he says, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Now, Ezekiel 36. Sorry if I didn't make that clear. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 33. So the Lord is declaring what he is going to do. And we never have seen the fulfillment of that up until our present time. And so even way back in the time of Ezekiel, he's giving this promise. And then he goes on in verse 36. Your cities will be fortified, your nation inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And we're beginning in this day and age to see that set time come to fruition, that these things are actually occurring. Israel is back in the land. The cities are rebuilt. The nations have not yet come into the realization, or at least they're not admitting, that God is behind all this. The ruined places, and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, will do it. Verse 37, thus says Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. So God has just told Ezekiel what he's going to do. And we live in that time where we're seeing this starting to unfold. Yet he told Ezekiel that he's going to let the house of Israel ask him for what he's actually already planned to do. There's a set time for God's purpose to be done in Israel. But it also requires the prayer. Looking back, for instance, at Daniel and that the things leading up to Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 was that he was reading in the book of Jeremiah. And he noticed in the book of Jeremiah that it was time for the 70 years to be complete. And that God was going to set them free and allow them to return to Jerusalem, which was fulfilled shortly thereafter. But Jeremiah had written it. And his response, well, one response would be, wow, hallelujah, God's going to do it. Let's have a cup of tea and take it easy and watch what God does. Is that what Daniel did? No, he prayed, he fasted, he set his heart. Is it because he didn't believe it? No, he believed it. He knew it was going to happen. Yet God gave him the privilege of inquiring, of entering into the intercession, into that prayer. And so we live in a time like that. What if the set time for Israel, which we began to see unfolding, is that the nation is being restored. More and more Jews, it's been a multiple of how many times, I don't know, but compared to just in the last couple of decades, compared to the number of Jews that believed in Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior, it is multiplied and multiplied. And so, and those are Jew and Gentile into the church. The church is growing. It's not just predominantly only Gentiles, but many, many Jews are waking up. Yet we know, as far as the nation goes, as far as his promises, they're starting to unfold, but they have not been fulfilled yet. The heart of Israel is not awake. The stony heart has not totally been transformed. That heart of flesh, that spirit of grace and supplication is not on the whole nation yet. And that time is, we're on the edge of it. So if they're waiting for a set time and God is asking them to inquire of him, to seek him, what is the set time that we, in particular, as the body of Christ, the church, are looking forward to? There's a set time we're looking for, too. For his return, yes. That's also a set time, isn't it? In God's mind, he knows the time. And Jesus taught his disciples, who were Jews, they had one perspective on it when they said, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Their minds at that time, well, they were somewhat limited in scope, and then they're always going to restore Israel. We're going to have the kingdom right here, like in the time of Solomon or something. They have not yet comprehended that God's plan was totally more vast and amazing than they could imagine, which was that his kingdom would flood all the earth. Now the prophets, like Isaiah and others, had hinted, in fact they made it pretty clear, that the glory of the Lord was going to fill the whole earth. But their minds and hearts weren't really there yet. But nevertheless, he told them, and he tells us, to pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's a prayer for the Messiah. That's a prayer for the Lord to come. The last prayer of the Bible, anybody know what that is? Yes, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pretty brief, pretty straight to the point. So that's the focus, that's the set time we should be looking at. So hallelujah for that. Now I want to talk a little bit about types of prayer. There are hindrances to prayer, such as unbelief and the attacks of the enemy. Our own heart relationship, are we right with the Lord? And of course, before all that, we need to be saved. We need to be in children of God. It kind of bugs me sometimes, when you hear a politician or some official talk about, something went wrong with somebody, they had a tragedy in their life, and they say, well, our thoughts and our prayers are with them. And any other time you listen to them, they're totally denying God in the way they behave. And the Bible tells us that the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. We have access through the blood, through Jesus. It's not just a haphazard thing. It's covenant relationship. And so it's a privilege and an honor and a special position that we have. There's all kinds of ministries in the body of Christ. You know, obviously, pastors and such like that. But we're all in the ministry. In Ephesians, it says the teachers and pastors are for the work of the ministry, which is the church's ministry. So it doesn't, when we pray for the ministry, like Paul asked for prayer, that the Lord would strengthen and bless him and be with him, because he was out there evangelizing, he was building churches, and they were an extension of that, and they were to enter in. But it wasn't, okay, Paul's doing it, so we'll just say, Lord, bless him, and that's it. No. The job of the ministry is to build up, equip the saints for the ministry. This is the ministry, whatever you may think it is, in your family, whether it's music, whether it's set up in church, whether it's people on your job that God runs you into, whatever it is, we are to be that light. We are to be that salt, that ministry of bread to be broken, to give to those that are hungry. That's the call upon our lives. There are all kinds of prayer, and we're going to look at a list of some of those. So we're qualified for prayer. It's to be our priority. We're to pray according to the Word of God. I'm going to put up a little chart here, which I'll turn on. I'll go through it briefly, and then we'll pray, because we want to put this into practice. But I want to just a little review of how we're going to pray. A reminder, not that you don't know these things, but just to... First of all, the foundation of prayer, which I mentioned, is founded upon God's covenant, upon God's Word. We to pray according to the Word. What does it say in 1 John 5:14? If we ask, anybody know the rest of that one? If we ask anything according to His will, where do we find His will? In His Word. If we ask that way, then we have confidence before Him, so we can boldly come because of our position in Christ, because of the confidence we have in Him. And also, okay, so that's the Word, that's the legal foundation for our prayers. What part does the Spirit play in our prayer life? Romans 8. Okay, yes, the Holy Spirit. Why does the Holy Spirit have to make intercession for us according to that verse? We don't know. We are not naturally know how to address God. It's because we're born again, because we have the Spirit. So the Spirit within us makes intercession for us. But it's by the Spirit. Whether, you know, if I'm just saying, Dear Lord, bless us today, hopefully that's by the Spirit, based on the Word and by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Who else makes intercession for us? Hebrews 7:25. The new priesthood, the priest of Melchizedek, the everlasting priesthood, that He ever lives to make intercession for us. So the Holy Spirit within us, God in our midst, God in our hearts, making intercession. Jesus before the throne of God as the high priest, making intercession for us. Who else should be making intercession for us? Anybody else? The saints, yeah, for one another. Or to intercede, to pray for one another, right? Hallelujah. So the petition, the Bible, there might be others, but like in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in Philippians, it talks about kinds of prayer. In one translation, it says all kinds of prayer. Prayer itself is worship. It's approaching God. It's praising Him. It's a kind of a general term, the way it sounds to me anyway. Petition is the actual list. Lord, I need my daily bread. Lead me not into temptation. Petition. Aunt Susan needs a new car. Whatever it is. It's a petition. It's a list. Sometimes the word is used supplication, depending on the translation, depending on the passage. Intercession, which we've been talking about, I think we pretty much get an idea, but it's me standing in place for someone else. It's the Lord intercedes. He stands in our place. Daniel is that perfect example in chapter 9. He stood in the place of Israel. They probably didn't appreciate or care that he was interceding for them, but he did it. He was occupying that role. And so intercession is more than just, this is what I need, please give it to me. This is taking the position, oh Lord, Uncle Bill doesn't know you. He needs salvation. I pray. That the Spirit of grace would open his eyes, that he would turn from his wicked ways, whatever it would be. We're to interceding is a priestly role that we as the body of Christ have. We are a kingdom of priests. We're to intercede. Thanksgiving goes along with it. It is part of prayer. Like in Philippians, it says, let your requests be known with thanksgiving. Now, if you're just praying, you haven't received the answer yet that you can see. Yet it says to give thanks. Say, well, I'll wait till I give thanks when I see the $100 or whatever. No. God hears us. We can give Him thanks before we see the actual answer. If we'd prayed according to His will, and that's kind of haphazard for me anyway, because I don't always know His will. It takes a while. And that's another value of prayer. Kind of trial and error as we pray. As we seek Him, we begin to learn to sense His will. So it's a learning process. It's a growing spiritual process. So give thanks. Give thanks. Don't have to wait for the very answer to come. So that's the types of prayer. And then the subject of prayer, there are probably go on forever, but these are kind of main topics of the subject of prayer. Is, first of all, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear. So do we need to repent? Do I need to straighten out? Do I need to be forgiven or forgive someone? Jesus said, you know, when you bring your gift, you bring your praise, you bring your before the altar, and then you say, oh, you know, I have enmity, or my brother has enmity against me. These are things to be straightened out before we approach the throne of grace. It's part of prayer, but it's first steps. All people, it says that in Timothy. I take this to mean, it's not just, oh, a little kid's prayer that, oh, Lord, bless the whole world and save everybody. I think it would probably be anybody that comes to your mind, someone that you have a burden for, someone in your family, someone that you've never heard of, but maybe you read about them and you feel to pray for them. So no one is restricted from your prayers. Oh, I can't pray for him because he's a Muslim or he's a reprobate, even though you may not want to. God may want you to pray for that person. So nobody's off limits. Just what is the heart of God for all people? Authorities in particular, for world leaders, local authorities wherever we find them, for the purpose that we can live peaceable, that the gospel can go forth, that we're not kept from reading and from distributing the gospel and the Bibles here and abroad. Spread the good news. We still have that freedom. Praise God for that. Thank you, Lord, that you allow people to stand up for our rights to share and to preach the gospel. daily needs. We mentioned that. Daily bread. Don't take it for granted. Give us this day our daily bread. Personal issues. We all have our own personal prayer closet issues. You know, whether it's temptations, whether it's personal growth, things that we are dealing with. And God wants us to deal with those. He wants us to have that personal one-on-one. It's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. So, you know. Family, of course. And nobody knows your family like you do. So that's kind of a priority in our lives, to pray for those we know. For all the saints, we live in a time when this is especially important. Never in the history of the world of the gospel has persecution been at this extent. The Colosseum and the lions, that doesn't add up to anything that's going on today. The murdering of Christians in Ethiopia, Nigeria, Egypt, of course, Iran, Iraq, Pakistan. I think you could go on and on. There are places where our brothers and sisters are persecuted. And Paul said, pray for those in bondage. Pray for those in chains. And certainly, that should be a burden on our heart this day. Pray for all the saints. We don't have to restrict our prayers just to people when they get in trouble or they get sick. Might be better to pray for them when they're well and healthy and everything is going great before they get in the big trouble. Ourselves or anyone else. Pray for the gospel spread. Kitsap County Fair, Jeremy prayed that. And we also want to touch on that tonight. That the right people will be drawn, that the workers at the fair will present the gospel with love and clarity, that we have this opportunity, the gospel to spread for the harvest. We mentioned the ministry, people like the pastor, of course, but also for each of us, we're all the ministry. The peace of Jerusalem, I said shalom because peace sounds like, well, just no wars going on. Shalom means the completeness, the wholeness. That prayer is for the kingdom to come, for Messiah to return. That's what the peace of Jerusalem means there. We're praying for come Lord Jesus in that prayer. Salvation of the Jews. That's a sign of the end. That's a sign of what God's heart is. That was Paul's burden, that above all things that his brethren could be saved, he prayed. And so if we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people, we're speeding up the kingdom. We're doing what God's heart is. Time for salvation to turn to the Jews. And of course, we pray in the kingdom come, even so come Lord Jesus. So with these things in mind, and I'll leave that up, let's pray about that or anything else that comes to mind. Let's pray short prayers, one item at a time, and give a little time in between. And I would encourage you, when you've heard a prayer, that you may have something to add to it, or at least give time. If somebody is praying for the salvation of somebody, then maybe you can add something about that same prayer. We don't have to go directly on to another topic of prayer. Just kind of make the prayer brief, but take time enough to hear what the Lord may add through someone else. And let's see, anything else on that? So we'll just start praying like that. If you want to stay where you are, that's fine, but also, hey, stand up, walk around a little bit, whatever you want. And if you want to be heard a little better, go ahead and come up and use the mic. Otherwise, just kind of say it loud enough so that we can enter into that prayer with you. And when it gets time for us to close, I'll close us with the prayer. I'll open now and then encourage and please, counting on you, to offer prayers. Father God, we just thank you for your grace and that privilege and responsibility that you have given us in the gospel to intercede. Lord, you've You've given particular gifts and responsibilities that are unique to some of us. But to every member of the body of Christ, you have given the responsibility and privilege of prayer. And in fact, that's your priority, prayer. Lord, I pray that we will also be responsible if in our prayers you move us by your Spirit to do something about the prayer request that we have presented to you, that we would have a part in answering that prayer, if that we would be open to that, if that's what you want for us, Lord. Guide and direct and enable us, Lord, as we come before your throne of grace, boldly through the precious blood of the Lamb. We pray your anointing and grace, and you speak into our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and let your request know. Be still and know that I am God. We just praise you, Lord, for your grace and mercy towards us, whether in our hearts, with words, however, Lord, that you honor our prayers because of Jesus, because of our standing and trusting, our faith in the shed blood, our faith in our risen Lord. And we look with a hope upon your coming kingdom, but Lord, bring in the stragglers. We just praise you and give you the glory and praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to close with a song. Take one last look in case that list of subjects reminds you of anything you might want to add to your prayer routine. We prayed for over half an hour. It wasn't too hard, was it? Wasn't that a blessing? It's good to be still. It's good to just rest and enjoy the presence of God. Amen. Thank you. the Lord day by day. Thank you. Good to see you all. God bless.